came on in our house this last week. Anybody recognize that picture there, that scene? Home Alone. Yep, from the movie, the 1990 movie that came on this last week in our house, as I said. And it was in this scene right here where a discussion came about. And that was, I think it was my oldest daughter who pointed out, as he's ringing in these groceries, it gives us a total. It like shows us what he rings in, and then it gives us a total of like, I think it was $19.83. And she just made the point that like, wow, can you imagine what that costs, you know, nowadays? Like everything he got there for like, under 20 bucks. Well, and then two days later, I find an article on my news feed addressing the very thing that we were talking about. Now, as a side note, if you don't think your smartphone, right, is listening to you, yet alone reading your mind, you might want to do some research on that. I don't know. Anyways, okay? So anyways, this article pops up, and so here it was, 1990, the grocery bill for this, and some of the things that were included in there. He had a half gallon of milk, half gallon of orange juice, a TV dinner, bread, frozen mac and cheese, laundry detergent, cling wrap, toilet paper, and a pack of Army men, like little green army men, right? He's 8 years old, so. And then dryer sheets as well. All of that costing $19.83. So now somebody who had a lot more time on their hands than I do, they did this research, they came up with a number for the year 2023 and what that would cost, at least approximately, if he was to buy that same grocery list. Now, If you saw an article or you know, feel free to not throw out a guess right now. But I am curious, if you didn't see this article and you were just to take a guess, what do you think that grocery bill would cost 33 years later? I heard 55, 48, over 100. Now you're thinking, right? Yeah. $70. Who said $70? Robert? Okay, so you're pretty close. Here it is. $72.28 in 2023 bills, right? This is insane. Insane. 33 years and 248% of inflation there. Mind blown, right? You talk about counting the costs. I mean, we were already counting the costs as we came into the season for looking at, you know, the presents we're going to be buying and everything. And then knowing, of course, we're already in an increase in inflation. It's just ridiculous. And so there's a lot of cost counting that goes on during this time, inflation aside too, right? So I've titled this morning's message, Counting the Cost, but it's gonna have more of a spiritual tone to it than the Home Alone aspect here. Because when it comes to following Christ, there's a cost to be counted. And we gotta take that into consideration when we say yes to him, when we say yes to following Jesus. We say, well, what is it going to cost us? And Jesus was very clear up front in the Gospels that if you're coming after him, guess what? Like if you're gonna follow him, there's a price to be paid. We have to count the cost. And so we're gonna look at that this morning from our passage out of Luke 18. I'm gonna pick up starting with verse 22, just to back up a little bit and give us some context. Jesus has just encountered a rich ruler who's come to him, and he says, you know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, and this is my paraphrase, Jesus says, you know, keep the commandments, and he lists a few, and the guy's like, I've done that, okay? I've done that. So then in verse 22 of Luke 18, it says, when Jesus heard this, he told him, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. And then the passage we addressed last week, seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this asked, then who can be saved? And he replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And the passage we'll look at today, I lost control, Ethan. You got to click back on the screen. Okay. Verse 28, then Peter said, look, we have left what he had and followed you. So he said to them, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, or brothers or sisters, parents or children, because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time an eternal life in the age to come. Right? So Peter, he takes notice here. He sees what's happened. This rich ruler's come to Jesus, says, you know, this is like this, I'm going after eternal life. How do I do it? And the last thing that Jesus says to him is basically, you give up everything you have and you come and you follow me. And then the guy walks away, sad, implication being that he never did it. I guess it never tells us the end of the story, but implies that he walked away and was decided not to do that. But Peter looks at that and he says, no, wait a second, okay, well, we did give up a lot of stuff. We did give up what we had. In this passage, it said we gave up what we left and gave up what we had and followed you. And in the Gospel of Matthew, in the parallel passage there, he actually says, we have left everything and followed you, so what will there be for us? He's asking the question. And I don't think it's driven from greediness or anything like that. I think it's really just a legitimate question. Like we've given it all, Jesus. Now what? Now what? And Jesus, he's not afraid to answer this question and address this. Jesus is familiar with giving it all up for the sake of following the Father's plan. Right? He says in John 16, I came from the Father and have come into this world. And if he came from someplace, it means he left something behind. And our imaginations can't even begin to comprehend what he left behind when he stepped down from his throne in glory. In the angelic realm, who were constantly just praising him and worshiping him and in a glorious atmosphere, filled with peace, filled with the presence of God. And he steps down into humanity. That's our Christmas season where we celebrate the incarnation, where he becomes a man. He wasn't created at that moment. He just took on human form. He had always existed. But he's got this. He knows what it's like to leave behind, to let things go. And he knows what it means to count the cost to follow the Father's plan, as there was a steep price for him to pay in saying yes to the Father. And he knew that price better than any of us could ever figure out the price that it would cost us to follow Jesus. He knew it, right? He knew that the cross was there. He knew that the torture was there, the shedding of the blood, the beatings, the suffering. He knew it. And he counted that cost and he still said yes anyways. Then why did he say yes? Because the blessings, the benefits, the profits, if you will, of paying that price far outweighed what it would cost him. You see, then if he paid that price, right, then that's the price of redemption for all of humanity. And that all of humanity that would respond in faith to Jesus would then be able to be united to the Father. And that, as he looked at that, he's like, oh yeah, it's worth it. It is worth every moment of suffering that he went through, right? Every beating that he endured, every time that whip went across his back and lashed him and just tore the flesh, it was worth it. Every excruciating moment on the cross when he would try and get a breath and lift it, it was worth it. He counted that cost and recognized that there was so much value, so much. Only the Lord knows the price that you and I will pay in saying yes to Jesus. But there still has to be this posture of the heart that says, you know what? Whatever it costs me, whatever it costs me, Lord, I will follow you. I will be your disciple. I pledge my allegiance to the Son of God. Yeah? No matter what, okay? And that's kind of what this passage is about. And so I want to talk about, we'll break this down. Following Jesus means, my first thought here is that there is a life we are willing to leave. Okay? When we say yes to Jesus, it means that there's a possibility of a life that we're going to have to leave behind. Now, I've got a verse here from Luke 9. This is what Jesus says. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. And oftentimes that's used, and I think in the context, even when it's written, it's more about losing your life in the world, a worldly life that you leave behind. Okay? We leave that behind. There's without question that worldly life that we are called as believers to leave behind. There's no believer that gets an exception to that. If it's of the world, right, and if it's in its sinfulness, and it's in wickedness, it's in darkness, you'll leave it behind. Not even a question. But there's some aspects in our life that maybe they're not necessarily worldly or sinful or bad that we still might have to leave behind for the sake of Christ. That's what Jesus is addressing here in this passage, okay? So, in this passage we talked about, let me just read it again. Jesus says, there's no one who has left, right, his house, wife, brothers, or sisters, parents, or children for the kingdom of God, right, who aren't going to be rewarded. Now, there is nothing wrong with having the house, nothing wrong with having a spouse. Like, that whole idea was God's idea in the first place, right? If you remember back in Genesis, God declared and decreed that a man would leave his father and mother, and he would be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. That was God's plan. That was his idea. There's nothing wrong with that, right? And then having children as well, that's God's idea. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And some of us in this room took that more serious than others. Just saying. Right? Nothing wrong with it. It was God's idea, right? Now, in the parallel passages from Matthew and Mark, Peter says this to Jesus. Look, we have left everything, or left what we had, is what Luke says. Matthew, Mark say everything, and we followed you. House, wife, brothers, sisters, parents, children. And Matthew and Mark also add, like, we left our fields as well. And then Mark addresses in his account persecutions. We have endured persecutions for your sake. And so I kind of want to talk about these four different kind of categories, if I may. We got homes, we got relationships, we got vocations, and we got comforts. All of these were an issue at hand. So Jesus says, if you've left your home, he's looking at his disciples. Just imagine that. He's looking at his disciples, specifically Peter, who's talking to him. But if you've left your home for my sake, for the sake of the kingdom, then there's reward and blessing to be had. And if you just think of the disciples, they left their homes for him. You're right? They said, yes, Jesus, we will follow you wherever you go. And even though Jesus said, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, they would still say, yes, Jesus, we will go wherever you want us to go. And the encouragement that Jesus wants his disciples to have is to say, you know what, I see what you've done. Right? I see that the price that you've paid for my sake, and there's a blessing that will follow. And sometimes God, and when we say yes to him, he will call us to a different geographical location for whatever reason. It's easy to use like my situation as an example because I do this full-time ministry, and so I could use the example that, you know, we moved from Western Washington over here. We said yes. We left our home back there, and we came here for the sake of Christ. We did. Right? But that's just a small little example. But then there's other examples too where sometimes you leave your home for the sake of Christ and it's not voluntary, right? It's you're forced into it. I think of in Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution that broke out on the church. And when that persecution broke out, it says the church spread abroad. Well, those were people who were leaving their homes for the sake of Christ, but not necessarily because they wanted to or that was their plan, because... Well, I mean, it's either that or die, right? That was their option there. So they spread out. But Jesus is saying, I've seen that you left your home. Like, I saw that. I know that you've left it for my sake. And it doesn't go unnoticed, and it will be rewarded. And then relationships. He hits this, several of them. He looking at Peter, talking about a wife. I'll translate as a spouse. You leave your spouse. But Peter is the only one of the disciples that we know that had a wife. We know that because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So without knowing all of the details, as he's talking to Peter, we just think practically that Peter probably, at least for durations of time as he followed Jesus, left his wife. Like the implication there is that she would have stayed behind at the home that he left, and he followed Jesus, and there was a time when he was apart from her. Again, we're not given a whole lot of details on that, but It seems to imply that. But spouses, probably on a more even understanding level of someone who had leave their spouse for the sake of Christ, comes in the context of persecution or imprisonment. Right, now we step into a realm where you and I are not all that familiar with this. It's not the world we live in. But on the other side of the world, right, and in many, many other places, Christians face this on a regular basis. Christians are still the number one most persecuted faith group on the face of this planet. They are imprisoned on a regular basis. And so you look at it from that perspective, somebody's been separated from their spouse because of their imprisonment, because of their faith in Jesus. That applies to what he's talking about here. For his sake, for the sake of the gospel, there's been a separation, and he wants us to know that he sees that. He sees that. He sees that pain. He sees that suffering. And there's blessing that he has to offer us when we paid a price. He talks about brothers and sisters, siblings, okay? Jesus, this is something even Jesus is familiar with, having to leave behind, let go of sibling relationships. In a sense, he had to sever the ties. John chapter 7 tells us specifically that Jesus' own brothers did not believe him. Did not believe who he was. And in fact, they actually kind of mocked him a little bit. They said, hey, look, if you're trying to be showy with this, once you go to the festival so everybody can see what you're doing, right? They mocked him. And so in a sense, Jesus would have had to have created some kind of, he would have let go of at least their opinions and what they thought of him, in order to follow the plan of the Father. And there's something for us to learn in that too, is that sometimes the opinions of our family can weigh on us and actually influence us, whereas there might be a moment when we have to cut ties with what people think about us and just focus on saying yes to Jesus and just following him wherever that takes us, regardless of what people think of us. And in that context, Jesus is saying, right, if you have left, if you have let go of a relationship, a sibling relationship, like I've noticed that, I see that, I just want you to know that there's blessing in saying yes to me regardless of the price that you've paid in that separation. He talks about parents and children as well being separated from each other. You know, and there was an example that just came to my mind from our own church. We have within this church body a couple of missionaries that have sprung up, if you will. But I think of Jill and Alyssa, right? Have both answered the call and saying yes to the Lord to going where he's taking them. And he's taken them, you know, mother, daughter, to different places around the world, right? They're separated for the sake of the gospel, separated, having to let go of. And it's, you know, the being together. There's a price that's paid in that. Like that's a very, you know, it's a very real reality that, you know, it hits a little bit hard, even as I have my own daughter who's looking at going out of country for missions training, discipleship training. I'm like, man. But, you know, we want to say yes to the Lord. We want to support that, right? But we're like, surely there's a place in Lewiston where she can go. You know, I mean, I'm just. But Jesus is saying, I see that. And I want you to know that even in paying that price, there's a blessing that will come to you in your obedience to me. Talked about vocations. This is my interpretation of the word fields. Because Matthew and Mark said, hey, we've left fields behind. Or Jesus said that. You've left fields behind for me. And that's this idea of them leaving behind their livelihood, like where they worked, their jobs, that's how they made their income. We left that behind, Jesus. Or even their fishing nets, if you will. A couple of them were fishermen. We've left that behind for you. Jesus said, I see that. I recognize that. There's blessing in the obedience. I was thinking in my own life, just another small little just example. Most of you know that, you know, I retired in the Army just under 22 years. But that retirement came to me a lot sooner than I actually thought it would. Because in my mind, I was going to do at least 30 or close to it. When we moved out here and I was becoming a chaplain, I spent most of my time as an enlisted guy. And then I did a commission to the chaplaincy, and I was doing the schooling for the chaplaincy when I came here. It was about 10 years ago, I guess. And I found out here in Lewiston that there's the Idaho National Guard. They have an armory there, and they had a spot for a chaplain to be there, and it was vacant. There was no one there, and I was like, this is perfect. I'll transfer from the reserves where I was, and I'll transfer into the National Guard. And then I'll take that slot, and I'll be able to stay there for another decade, basically, make major, and then retire there, and life was good. James had a good plan, let me tell you. It was a good plan, completely flawless. I just forgot to check with somebody on that. I did. Yeah, I went off to chaplain school in South Carolina in 2017, and we were doing some PT exercises, and I ended up herniating a disc, and that pinched a nerve, and it went down my left side. That was some of the greatest, most excruciating pain I'd ever experienced in my life. And we were in formation doing our PT, and the first time in my life I was being in the military, I crawled, pulled myself to the back of the formation because I couldn't even stand up. And I just kind of laid there in the fetal position wow, this hurts. This hurts. I couldn't even move. To make a long story longer, they sent me home. Actually, I kind of volunteered to come home, to come back, and I had back surgery. They gave me back surgery on that. I felt like I recovered from that, and I went back to the chaplain training in 2019. And I was there, I was in my room. And by the way, as a side note, I was really enjoying being an officer in the military because they treat you better as an officer than as an enlisted guy. So an enlisted guy, right, you shared a room with another 49 other people. Big room like this, right? And, you know, they're not the most considerate individuals around. Some of them think that you like to listen to the same music that, you know, they listen to at high volumes. And you're just like, no. Open Bay Barracks, that was what I was used to. Now here I am in my private room, my own room, my own bathroom. And it was in this big building. I don't remember what story I was on, but it was several stories up. And I looked out and it was night. I could see the lights over South Carolina. There were Fort Jackson. And it was there in that moment when I just felt like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, this is not what I'm calling you to. Your calling is with the local church. And in that moment, I knew that I had to put in, that I was going to leave the school, and I was going to put in my retirement packet. And I was going to retire as a lieutenant for the rest of my life, which, if you're not military, that's actually a pretty humorous thing. Nobody wants to spend their entire life as a lieutenant, okay? In the law enforcement, lieutenant's good, right? Yeah, oh, you're like, I don't know. Yes, it is, it is. In the military, nobody wants to be a lieutenant a day longer than they have to be. And here I am, it's on my ID card, until I die, that I am a lieutenant. My wife thought that was pretty funny. She was the only one, I don't know. All of that to say, here's an example of just in my life and in my following Jesus, saying yes to him. I left behind a field, I left behind a vocation to say yes and to be obedient to him. And his promise to me and to us is that in your obedience, there's blessing. There's reward for that. It doesn't go unnoticed, okay? So that's vocations, and Mark included the persecutions, comforts. Basically, we've left everything that's been comfortable to us, and so persecution at a minimum means there's discomfort that it inflicts on our life. At a maximum, there's death, depending on what we're facing. And this is what, this is, I don't know if I have it up there. No, I didn't. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He reminds us that even in the persecutions, even in the discomfort of that and the things that you would endure, there's blessing. He says, you are blessed when all this happens to you because of me. and I see it. I see it all, okay? And I think that that's really what Jesus is trying to highlight here to Peter. Now, he goes on and he makes an additional statement, and this is going to bring me to point number two here, and that when it comes to following Jesus, there are rewards we are willing to receive. There's a life that we need to be willing to leave behind. At the same time, there's a rewards and blessings and inheritance that we need to be willing to receive. So this is what Jesus said in the passage we read. He said, truly I tell you, there's no one who's left a house, wife, brothers, sisters, parents, children because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. So at this time, and that's what I want to hone in on here, is that the rewards that we have to experience in the obedience that we've given Jesus, and the blessing that he has because of our obedience, is something that happens right now. We need to recognize that they are present now, here, in this life. Jesus said, at this time. He didn't say it's just for later, right? It isn't just on the other side of eternity. He said, at this time, in this moment in your life, there is a blessing for you. Now, this is what Paul writes about this blessing. Ephesians 1:3, blessed is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. The promise is that there's every spiritual blessing. We have that. And it's the promise, I want to say this, the promise is not necessarily material blessing coming in. In his blessing, is it sometimes material? Absolutely. But the promise is for every spiritual blessing that we have, we get to experience. The question is then, is like, well, what are these spiritual blessings that we get to experience? What are these that they have for us? Now, the list is extensive, and I'm not going to try and list it all for you, but I thought I would just start with what we consider the themes of the season. We have on these banners here, we got love, we got joy, we got peace, we got hope, right? That's just the start of the spiritual blessings that we get to experience in our life when we say yes to Jesus and we follow him. We get to be filled with joy. Right, we get to be filled with peace and the assurance of knowing that he's in charge regardless of what's going on in this world out here. And that's just starters, right? So think about the work of the Spirit in our life. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of that at work in us. So we get to walk in those realities. They're not just to be words on a banner that get pulled out, you know, for the season, so we can look at it. No, the reality is for us to embrace and to walk in, to live in. His blessings to us, his reward to us for obeying him, for following him, and for having to pay a price for his sake, for the sake of the gospel. The challenge is there's people who, believers, who don't walk in these realities. But they don't have the love that God wants them to have. They don't experience the grace that he wants them to experience. They don't experience the peace that he wants them to have. And the question is why? Why are we missing out? Why do we not have that? If Jesus says it's for at this time, why would we pass that up? And I believe that in my time with the Lord this last year, I was reading through Joshua. I think he kind of answered that question for me, or at least gave me a perspective on this, that I want to share with you of why maybe we bypass these blessings or these rewards and don't pay attention to them. So I want to read from Joshua chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Context, Israel's crossed the Jordan River. They're in the promised land right now. They've been there for some time, and a few tribes have settled in their regions. And so here we are. The entire Israelite community assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land had been subdued before them, but seven tribes among the Israelites were left who had not divided up their inheritance. So Joshua asked the Israelites, "How long will you delay going out to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, gave you? Appoint for yourselves three men from each tribe, and I will send them out. They are to go and survey the land, write a description of it for the purpose of their inheritance and return to me." And the picture here is like you got 7 out of 12 tribes, right? Over 50% of the Israelites who are not going out and taking possession of the land that God had given to them, was calling them into it. And why? And I think the answer is in the response. Because the answer was, you go send out this trio from each tribe to go and to survey the land and then write out a description of what this land looks like and then come back. And so they would go out and they would lay eyes on these different territories. They would look at, okay, this is what God has for us. Oh, wow, look at the fields here. Look at the trees here. Look at the rolling hills. Look at the springs. Look at the rivers. Look at all of this goodness, right? And they would write descriptions out and they bring it back. And in the survey and the descriptions and then coming back and reporting what they've seen, now all of a sudden they have a perspective of the blessing that lies before them and they have motivation to go and take possession of it. And that's exactly what happened after they came back. Then Israel then went and moved forward to take possession of the entire land that God had called them into. But part of the holdup was is that they didn't know. They didn't know what was before them. They didn't know what that entailed. They didn't know how good it was. And so they're just sitting around, delaying, just twiddling their thumbs. I don't know what they're waiting for. The God is like, I've got something good for you. I've got blessing that is ahead of you. So I want you to go and tell them. They weren't spies at the time, but they kind of acted like spies. Go out, spy out the land. You come back, report back. Tell them how good this land is. Tell them about this blessing that I have for them. And then they did. And I think there's an application for us as believers today that the reason, I lost it again, buddy. The reason... I don't even know what my thought was. Oh, how many times can I say that? Start that sentence over. The reason Christians today, right, aren't embracing that is because they don't know the blessing that God is calling them into. They don't know what's available to them. And so this is where the importance of being in God's word and reading the word of God to understand, like, this is him revealing himself to us, like his heart to us. And in the revelation of his heart to us, we see how he wants to bless our obedience, the reward that he has for us, the inheritance that he has for us is right here in his word, which makes me want to just reiterate in this moment just the importance of having a plan that's taking you through the Word of God. We should be in it on a regular basis. I would say daily. I don't want to be legalistic about it, but I encourage daily. But if not on a regular basis, being in His Word, right, and allowing His Word to richly dwell in us. If you don't have a plan, right, I encourage you to get one. And I printed some off. They're at our connection corner in the foyer there. There's a few different options that will take you through the Word of God. I think most of them are a year plan. But I want to highlight that I don't think the timing is nearly as significant as just being in the Word. Just get in the Word and get through it. Right? That's my encouragement to you. We've got to be a people of the Word. All right, so we can, when we find those blessings, we can drive a stake in the ground saying, God, you, right, have called me to be victorious, and I want that victory. Right? You have called me to live free from my bitterness, and I want to live in that freedom, right? Those are the blessings, spiritual blessings of the Lord that he has for us. My final thought here concerning the rewards that we're willing to receive, because they're both, we need to recognize they're from present now and remember they are promised later as well. They're for both now and later. So Jesus spoke of experiencing eternal life in the age to come. That's what he said in the Luke, in our passage that we're looking at. And sometimes looking at that and reading that eternal life in the age to come can throw some people off. You're like, well, wait a second. I thought I had eternal life right now. What do you mean eternal life in the age to come? Well, the Bible kind of speaks of experiencing eternal life and salvation, if I can use the word, in three different kind of expressions, right? So when we get saved, we are saved now. You call upon Jesus, right? and you put your faith in him, and he seals you with his Holy Spirit, and you've been saved, and the penalty for your sins has been covered, and you will not have to spend an eternity apart from Christ. You get to spend eternity with him. He paid that penalty, that price. We are saved now, presently. But then there's also phrases that the Bible uses where it says that we are being saved. We are being saved. And you're like, well, wait a second. What do you mean I'm being saved? Like, am I saved or am I being saved? Because there actually are some theologies out there that teach that salvation is a process. And I don't believe that that is scriptural. Like, salvation, the moment of salvation is me calling out to Jesus, right? You call out to him and you believe in him and you will be saved. That's what it says. There's no extensive process in that. But this idea of being saved, it's just a reminder to us that even in our salvation, we still live in a fallen world. We still live in a cursed world. And so there's this idea that you've been saved, we've been saved, and you're being saved out of that. And even in these bodies that we have right now, like, these are not the bodies that we're going to spend an eternity in. Not like this. We're going to be glorified. We're going to receive new bodies and get glorified bodies. And so we're kind of in this concept, this picture of being saved. We're in transition. We have salvation in Jesus, but there's a work that's still taking place, pointing towards the final culmination of in the age to come, which is what Jesus was speaking about, where we will receive eternal life there. And it's just a reminder to us that in the culmination of the age to come, when Jesus says, he said, behold, I make all things new. And he also described it as a time where it's the renewal of all things, where we do get our new bodies, where we are united with Christ, and the bride and the groom come together in oneness, and we're with Jesus forever and ever. That's the ultimate picture of our salvation. That's when our salvation is complete, if you will. The saving of the soul is just the beginning, but there's this great work that God wants to do. And it's all pointing towards this culminating moment, this moment in the age to come. And that's what we need to set our eyes on. And in that age to come, there is incredible blessing. Blessing beyond measure. We sang about it in one of the songs that we sang this morning. I think it was called Hymn of Heaven. But I would encourage you, because I'm not going to chase this right now, because it's a long and extensive list of all the blessings available to us in Scripture anyways, in the age to come. But maybe in your own time in the Word this week, you take some time to search out what some of those blessings are. To search it out. Even the blessings right now, too. Look for both of those. But I would call it homework, but that kind of has a stigma to it. So I won't call it homework, but help me think of a good name for it. But just put it into practice, a little exercise that you won't be disappointed in. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, so I'll end with this verse here. This is what Peter says concerning the blessing and the inheritance to come. He said, because of this great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. He's got an inheritance for us. An amazing, an exceedingly great inheritance that waits for us on the other side. And we need to keep our eyes locked on that, as well as the blessing he has for us here and now. We celebrate this season, the Advent season, we call it. His first Advent, Jesus came. Advent means arrival. The first time Jesus arrived, if you will, in the little manger. And that brought so much blessing. But his second Advent, right, when he comes again, it's going to bring even more blessing. And my encouragement is that we go through this Christmas season reflecting on his first coming, but may it always point to the greater reality that he's coming again. He's coming again. Amen? Here's just a few questions to consider for application. Am I willing to pay any price to follow Jesus? Now, that question is mostly theoretical, okay? Mostly just like, well, we can answer that and say, yes, of course. But then we're like, well, but is that really how it would play out if we were faced with the option of not being loyal to him. Case in point, the night that Jesus was betrayed, you're familiar with the story. He's sitting there having a meal with his disciples, and he tells them that night that they're going to all betray him. And you know what their response was? They said, no, not us, Jesus, not us. Right? Even Peter said, I will, if I have to die with you, Jesus, I'll do that. And of course, Jesus, in his graciousness, he doesn't sit there and argue with them. And we know that Jesus was right. That night, every single one of them fled. Every single one of them said that we'll stay by your side, and every single one of them fled. My point in just saying that is I get that we want to be able to answer this and say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go, no matter what the cost, no matter what price I have to pay. And so responding to this question, though, what needs to be prayed regularly, as I think, in our own heart is like, Jesus, give me the strength and the courage and the empowerment that if I'm ever faced in that moment that I can say yes and that I will follow you all the way, no matter where that takes me. Give me that strength, that courage, okay? What have I had to give up for the sake of Jesus? Again, not necessarily talking about worldly things, but maybe some of you have had to pay a price. And again, we don't live in a you know, where we're persecuted, but on a different scale, you know, maybe some of you have had family relationships that have been severed because of your relationship with Christ. He sees that. Okay, and I want you to know that there's blessing in the obedience. Have I surveyed my spiritual blessings in Christ? Have I ever taken a look? Like, God, what are the blessings that you have for me? What are those spiritual blessings? What is the inheritance that you have for me, Jesus? And to follow on, do I intentionally pursue the blessings of Christ in my life? I think he wants us to. He gives them to us, right? And then we need to reach out. We need to step into the life that he's called us to live, the blessings that he's called us to live. Step into his love. Step into his joy, the fullness of his joy. Step into his perfect peace. Step into the living hope that he has for us. Because at the end, if we go through this life and we have not experienced the full measure of his blessing in our life, it's not because of him. The truth is, it's because of us. And it might have been because of ignorance. Maybe we didn't know, right? Which is why I'm encouraging, like, get into the word. Figure it out. Search it out. God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? Amen? All right. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, God, for the encouragement of knowing, Jesus, that no matter what the what the price is that we've paid, we count the cost of following you, that you know every payment that we've made for your sake. And you remind us that you've got your eye on us. You remind us that there's blessing of your inheritance for us in that obedience. Lord, I pray that in our hearts, God, we would all have a committed heart, resilient heart to stand firm in our faith for you no matter what we're faced with, God. No matter what comes our way. Lord, only you know what the future holds. And that a culture of challenging our commitment to you is on the rise. That's intensifying. But Lord, we're locking our eyes on you. And we're just saying, Jesus, give us a devoted heart, an undivided heart. God, that in all things we put you first, Jesus. Amen.